You have your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is the message proposed for last week, and the Lord had other plans, but I'm thankful for the privilege to bring it tonight. We have really before us a command and a challenge from the Apostle Paul to the people of the people of Thessalonica. I guess it doesn't matter whether they're first or second, does it? but we have here a challenge to them, and I want to just bring, if I can, a reminder to the ears tonight about what we're talking about. If you remember, the Apostle Paul had just spent a short time in Thessalonica. If you remember, he was just there for probably less than a month or so, history tells us. By his own word, we know that he had come and begun to work there, but had of necessity, because of the adversaries that he experienced there, had to leave very quickly and was not able to finish the work of discipling and establishing in his mind the work in Thessalonica. And we know from his burden, if we find out in 2 Thessalonians and even over in the book of Timothy, his desire was to send back a minister to them and to find out what their state was. What were they doing? What are they like? Were they established in the faith? Was there something missing, perhaps, that they were going on without, and it was causing them some trials and some difficulties? We know that that's exactly what he did, and when he sent that minister, Timothy, to go and brought back tremendous word about what had happened there and what it was that he had seen there, it brought great joy to Paul's heart. Paul recognized that there was something here that was very special. They had grown, they had gone on for the Lord, but yet there were some things that they were misunderstanding. One of them we talked about, and that was the coming of the Lord, and the fact that He was coming again, and that those that had died in Christ, those that were already dead, were not to be despaired over. They were not to be lost hope, and we were not to sorrow as others who have no hope. We were to rejoice in the fact that one day Jesus is coming again, and those that were dead in Christ are going to rise again, and then we were going to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. And the Bible says specifically, comfort one another with those words. And so I comfort you tonight, reminding ourselves that this is the truth from the Word of God. We have in verse number 8, again, of chapter 5, I believe, another reminder of the Apostle Paul. I believe it speaks to us tonight. And I want to just, if I can, title this message, My Church and I. Paul here gives some very, very specific instructions on how we are to relate one to another, how we are to relate to the church that God's given to us, and ultimately then how we're to relate to the pastor that God's given. Now I want to just start off by saying this. You know that we've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians. And it's never my intention to bring attention to, some undue problem or need here tonight. I want to assure you tonight that in going through this and relating specifically to the church and the relationship to the pastor, I have no ulterior motive tonight. You understand that? This is what God's Word says, and I feel it's my responsibility to give it to you. And by the way, we have other people here tonight. We have some that aren't from the church here. I'm not your pastor. You have a pastor back home. And I just want to remind us what it is that the Bible talks about and how we are to relate not only to each other but to the man of God, the minister that God's given. This helps me. It helps you. And by the way, I'm not the first pastor that you've had. And I don't know. I hope it's not true, but it may be that I'm not the last pastor that you'll have, whatever the Lord does. But I know this, that we have a responsibility to God and to one another according to the Word of God. And I believe tonight we can learn some things from that. Paul felt it was very important through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring these things to the minds of the Thessalonians in order that they might be able to work together and to relate to one another in a way that pleases God. And I believe that's what we're going to learn tonight. Begin reading in the Bible, if you would, starting in verse number 8. I'll back up a little bit there, verse number 6. The Bible says, therefore, let us not sleep. As we are just reminded in verse 5, we're children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Now, let me just say tonight, physically, night is coming, all right? The sun's going down and there'll be a time to sleep. And tonight's not the time, right now, all right? Church isn't the time to sleep yet. Sun is still up, amen? And let's keep ourselves awake. But spiritually speaking, the Bible's saying that we are not children of the night. We're not in the place where we get into this kind of dozing mentality and we don't understand what's going on around us. I can't put my mind around it. I don't have the wisdom or the discernment to be able to tell the difference. We're not that kind of person. The Bible says very clearly that we are children of light. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we need to walk as children of light. And so there's a responsibility for us as Christians. But notice then, verse number 7, for they that sleep, I'm sorry, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now let me just stop here and say this. There's a major biblical doctrine that we find right here, and that is that once we are saved, God has removed us from the place of wrath to the place of friendship with God. Amen? Now, I don't know if you understand that tonight or you grasp it in your fullness as you're sitting there in church tonight, but listen tonight, that is a huge thing. I don't know if I could somehow give some illustration. I don't know if you've ever been on the side of the law that's the wrong side of the law. Has anybody ever been there before? I'll give you one illustration. I'm good at pointing bad things out about myself. The other, last fall, I was taking some things to the scrapyard. I had it in the back of my van. Wasn't a lot of stuff, but it needed to get there. It was a Saturday, and they closed early, and I needed to get there fast. And it's off of West 55th, I think it's off of up there. And so I was getting off. I got off on Pershing, and I was in a hurry. It was 10 minutes till. I had about 10 minutes to get there, and I kind of was, I did what do they call them, a California stop or something, you know, I don't know if anybody knows what I'm talking about. You're careful. I mean, I was looking both ways, but I rolled right through it, you know, and it's a kind of a dead-end road anyway. Nobody ever goes over that road, you know. Well, I don't know why that stops. That's not the point. So the point is, I rolled through the stop sign right there. I kind of looked and kept rolling through, and lo and behold, in this neighborhood, sitting a block away from me, is not a Cleveland policeman. I'm talking about a state trooper. And I mean, I'm not just talking about a state trooper. This guy had a mission. And not only did he have a mission, he had a grant in order to be out there finding these people. All right? I mean, it was one of these task force guys, and he was looking. I don't even know where he came from. I don't know where he was sitting, how he could see what happened to me. I don't think it was possible. I think he had some, I don't know, one of those flying gizmos that sees things around the corner and stuff. But all of a sudden, I pulled around, and all of a sudden, this guy comes out of nowhere and turns his lights on. What in the world, you know? So I pull over, and he gets out, and big old guy, you know. It can't just be some guy. It's got to be Gorilla Man. And so he gets out, and he comes around the side of the van, and as soon as he got out or pulled me over, I knew what was wrong. Not that I had rolled through a stop sign, but I didn't have my seatbelt on. You know, my wife's sitting next to me, and I reach over and put my seatbelt on, you know. And wasn't trying to hide anything. Just trying to be right with the law. And sure, lo and behold, and he comes up to me, and he says, you know why I pulled you over? I said, well, not really, but I can probably guess. And he said, well, you rolled right through that stop sign. I said, I'm sorry, officer. You know, I'm on my way to down here, and I'm getting ready to drop some things off, and I was in a hurry. They're closing in 5 minutes, trying to beg some mercy, you know. He comes back, or he's standing there, and he's like, let me have your license, you know. So he takes my license. He tells me, he says, you know, I believe you, and I'll let you go, but I can't let you go for that seatbelt. Oh, man. This guy has got eyes that I don't know where he's at. He saw me coming. I didn't see him. He knows I didn't have my seatbelt on. What in the world? This is like, you know, Bionic Man policeman out there. And I tell you tonight, that guy, you know, he was as graceful and as merciful as he could be, but I got nailed for not wearing my seatbelt that day. And I thought to myself, man, this is unbelievable that this happened. And sitting there realizing that I'm on the wrong side of the law. Now, it's a little thing. It's not the worst I've ever done, all right, as you know already. And it's not the absolute, but I'm sitting there and I'm just looking around and you're just feeling so vulnerable and so guilty. And man, I tell you, this is unbelievable. And what's going to happen to me? And there were some other extenuating circumstances that caused me a little bit of anxiety that day as I'm sitting there. And I just remember feeling, I am glad that I'm not one of those guys that these guys are really looking for. Because I know what this feels to me. And I understand being on the wrong side of the law. This is not a good place to be. And I tell you, for some little tiny bit of time that I could relate to that, I can multiply that 1,000 and 1,000,000 times in my mind and realize where I'm at with Christ versus where I was before. I was a child of wrath. I was under the wrath of an almighty God because of the fact that I was born a sinner. And here I am sitting here and I am going to face His wrath someday. Listen tonight, if you're sitting there as a Christian and you know the salvation that God's given to you, let me say something today. You're sitting under the friendship and forgiveness of God. Amen. But I'm also telling you this, that you also need to realize that all of those people out there that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are still under the wrath of an almighty God. That breaks my heart. When I understand that people are under that place and they're in that position and they've got that place that they're under wrath and they're guilty and they're bearing that burden of their guilt. Listen tonight, that breaks our hearts for the souls of mankind. Because if they're living under that wrath, that's all they've got to look forward to. Makes it a little bit bearable when, you know, on Sunday morning you see them pulling down, you know, with their big boat going off to the lake, or they're doing their own thing, or they don't have to face the burdens and cares of the warfare of this Christian life. It kind of breaks my heart to realize, yeah, they're having a good time now, but this is all they're going to have. Tonight we have to get an idea and understanding that it's the fact that we're not under the wrath of an almighty God. And tonight Paul reminded his disciples of that in the Thessalonican church. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. But go on if you would. There's something that comes because of what we just learned. We're not children of darkness. We're children of light. We're not under wrath. We're under the friendship and mercy of God. Now there's something then that requires us, because of that, to relate to one another in such a way. And tonight, if we're going to talk about our church as it relates to each one of us and how I relate to my church, then we must understand that the foundation is God has put us in a different plane. God has put us in a different place than the world is, and it's a place where we have a higher obligation one to another. This is not just neighbors that are together tonight. We're not just coming together as good friends, and man, they're sweet people, and man, they've done something good for me. When I was in the hospital, they came and visited me, or when I had a problem, they helped me out in this, and I need to be right with them. This is higher than that tonight. We are a child of God, and because of that, we have a responsibility one to another. And Paul says, all right, wherefore? Because of the fact that we're not children of darkness, because of the fact that we're not appointed under wrath, then here's what we need to do. Listen carefully tonight as we understand, first of all, the responsibility one to another in our church. How do we relate to one another? Notice, first of all, the Bible says in verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. I love that word comfort, because the word comfort there understands that there is some compassion involved. There is some understanding of someone else's difficulties and an understanding of what someone else is going through. And we can come alongside them and comfort them. That's our first responsibility as a church. When you are together with God's people, we have a responsibility to comfort one another. And I'm not just saying, let's pat each other on the back and say, have a great week, brother. Or, sister, I'm praying for you. I hope you're saying that and I hope you're doing it. But it ought to go far beyond that. Comforting one another. What does it mean to comfort? The Bible, the word comfort there means to call to one side, or to call for, to summon, to address or speak to, which may be done in a way of exhortation or entreaty or comfort or instruction, to encourage or strengthen, even to instruct or teach. And so we find tonight that there is a responsibility to teach and to instruct and to comfort. And how do we do that tonight? How do we come together and comfort one another? You say, Pastor, there's been some people that have gone through some real heavy things. We do. We have families in our church this last year that have gone through very heavy things, physically, spiritually. How do we help them? I've never, you might say, well, I've never gone through that. I don't know what to do. Let me say this tonight. All of us can comfort by the thing that is put in our hands, and that is the Word of God. Amen. Now, I want to just say tonight, there may not be an illustration in your life where you've gone through exactly what they're going through, but you have truth through the Word of God. How do we comfort? Through Scripture. Through Scripture. You know, our comfort that we comfort one another with is something that we have that God's given to us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, if you would. Romans 15, and look at what the Bible says. This is exciting because it's so clear about our responsibility one to another to comfort by the Scriptures that God's given to us. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 4. The Bible says, I'm going to go back to verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Verse 4. And for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What is it then that we do when someone is going through some difficulty, when someone is going through trial, and maybe there's a question or a crossroads in their lives or some trials? Where do we get the information to help them out? The Bible says these things were written to us for examples, that we might through the Scriptures find patience and comfort and have hope. I'm telling you tonight, we have a responsibility one to another to know the Scriptures so that we can comfort one another. It's a responsibility that when we come together and we have an obligation, there's a trial, someone's hurting among us, we need to know what the Scripture says. I need to be able to apply that and to give that to them, because it's the Scriptures that give us comfort according to the Bible, and that we might have hope. There might be something there. By the way, there's not been one trial that's happened and one difficulty that's been gone through but has not been strengthened by the Word of God spoken in due time. And if you say, well, I haven't experienced that, maybe number one, you haven't been through that deep of a trial yet. But number two, maybe it is that we don't appreciate the Word of God and understand it. I know that we can just buckle down and get ourselves stubborn enough and we can work through anything and I'm just going to get through this and it's not going to defeat me. But no, the Bible says that there's something here in the Scripture that only the Scripture can give. Notice the ingredients here. Look at in Romans chapter 15, if you're there in verse number 4. Notice the ingredients. The Bible says, first of all, that there is patience that's given. Remember, we learned about patience in the book of 2 Peter, where the Bible says we're to add to our faith this matter of patience. What is that? That is a longevity. That is a stick-to-itiveness. That's just a keep on keeping on in the Word of God. It's not a stubborn bullheadedness. It's not something that I come across and say, I'm just going to work through this. No, there is a strength that's given to us in the Word of God that only the Bible can give. You say, Pastor, maybe that's what I'm missing. I'm going through trial. I feel like I'm about the end of myself. I don't know what to do. Listen, there's patience that's given through the Word of God. Patience that comes through the comfort of the Scriptures. But notice it also says comfort. And that is that entreaty, that kind of just a speaking, that coming alongside, bearing us up. It's the comfort. It's the understanding. It's the compassion. Where does that come from? Through Scripture. And notice then the fruit of that we might, at the very end there, that the comfort of Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, there's not much. I've spoken on this before. There's not much left for a human being that's lost hope. You can pretty much get through anything if you've got hope, right? I've used the illustration of people that are in, quote, hopeless situations and then they've been rescued. Or the idea that if they know that someone's coming for them, or they know that there's some answer or there's some end to this, I can make it through. Hope is a wonderful thing. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we have hope and we're just kind of like crossing our fingers and, man, this is just something we hope is going to work. This is a steadfastness in the Word of God. This is an understanding that what God's Word says is true, and it's what we can put our faith and our hope in, and it's the idea that we're confident in what God's saying. That's the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And where do we get that? Through Scripture. We go back through, and I wish I could go through every circumstance and know every trial and every heart, but I know through the course of the time that I've been here, the last couple years, there's been people who have gone through deep trials. And I'll tell you this. The difference between someone going through a trial, going through some crisis in their life, and some that can make it through and have this kind of even victory in it, is the difference of whether the Word of God, it means something to them or not. Whether this Word of God is spoken to them and brought comfort to them during that time. That makes the difference. It makes the difference. Because it's the Word of God that brings us patience, comfort, and ultimately hope. And so we comfort one another by the Scriptures tonight. But you know, I think we can also comfort one another by our experiences. Notice if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a verse that we found very comforting in our hearts, and my wife and I through the years and different times when we've gone through trials, and looking for purpose really in all of those trials. Why is it, God, that you're doing this in my life? Why are you taking me through this, Lord? Here's what I believe the answer is. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Let me say already, that's something close to God's heart, comfort. Amen? God came to comfort us, and He left us with a comforter, that is His Holy Spirit. And God has given us that Holy Spirit to be able to rely on and to be able to be directed by and to bring us comfort in times of need and difficulty. But notice, the Bible says God is the God of all comfort, and then as if to go on and to go deeper into that meaning, who comforteth us, notice the Bible says, in all our tribulation. Pastor, God didn't comfort me in my tribulation. I've been through great trials and I didn't feel God's comfort. Let me tell you something tonight. God is not the one lacking in His comfort. He is the God of all comfort. You know, our receptiveness to it, our making ourselves available to it, our humbling ourselves for it, makes all the difference in the world of receiving that comfort. Might be like one of my kids. I hate to use him as an example too much, but I do all the time. Seems to be right there in the front of my mind all the time. But one of my children may get hurt, especially my younger ones. And it may be caused... No, I'll say this. It probably was caused by one of their older ones. And so the older one knows that, you know, if this escalates and goes to mom and dad, then there's going to be some justice meted out here that may not be favorable. And so we got to get this taken care of. And so the younger one there is knowing this leverage that they have now. Wounds do a wonderful thing for the power of, you know, the leverage of power. And so they know that they have this wound, and man, they can really take advantage of this. And man, they can nail it to their brothers and sisters. So they come and, screaming and yelling. And their brothers and sisters come along and say, "Oh, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay?" What's the response of that person? Is it, "Oh, yes, I'm fine. Thank you for caring so much about me." Do you guys have brothers and sisters? Do you have children? Okay. Am I the only one here? No. They're like, "Oh, yes, Pastor. That's what ours do all the time." They sit there and say, "No!" And then they run in, you know, run to mom and dad and, you know, try to get them in trouble. What are they doing? Rejecting that comfort. Now, it may be that that person that hurt them is really sincere and they really want to make sure they're okay. And I've seen that and I witnessed that and I believe it's sometimes the case. But more often than not, it's the problem of the person receiving the comfort. What are they doing? They're choosing, "I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to bear this. I'm going to lift myself up. I'm gonna be proud, and I'm gonna go and try to work this out myself and get you in trouble." You know, that many times becomes the heart, not of my children, but many times of even myself and us as adults, isn't it? When there's comfort offered, when there's someone come alongside, when there's the Word of God given, listen tonight, we've got to be able to receive that humbly in order to gain comfort from it. Receive it. Open yourselves up to it. Allow it to be there. God comforts us in all our tribulations. And notice he goes on to say in verse number 4 that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you receive comfort from God in something? Did the Word of God speak to your heart? Did someone come alongside of you and say, "I have something here that I can help you with. This is what the Word of God showed to me when I was in your situation. Or I understand your situation because I read something in the Word of God. Let me share that with you." You know, when that happens, that goes in the filing cabinet of our minds. And then next time that happens to someone else, "I remember this. I remember that God comforted me in this situation. There was turmoil in my heart. There was discontentment. There was jealousy. There was pride. There was physical hurt. There was a misunderstanding. God taught me this. And I see that in someone else. And I'm going to take the Word of God to them and I'm going to show them what the Word of God says." How do we relate to one another in our church? Come sit together, shake each other's hand. "God bless you, brother. Good to see you. We'll see you Wednesday night." No. "Listen, I know someone's going through difficulty. I see it. I understand it. They've brought it to me, or I overheard or something. I have something that will help you." That's how we relate in our church. That's how God wants us to be able to get with one another and to bring comfort one another to them. You know, that puts a burden of responsibility on us to not only receive the comfort that God gives to us, but to know the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God in order to use it. Remember, the Word of God is our what? The Bible says, sword of the Spirit. Now, you can put a sword in my hand right now, If someone was coming after me with another sword, I'd do my dead level best to defend myself, but I wouldn't have a clue what I was doing. I've never been trained on a sword. But I'll tell you this, that if you put that sword into the hand of someone who's been trained with it, someone that knows how to use it, boy, they can be pretty impressive and even commanding. And they can put it right where it needs to go. And they can put it in a defensive posture. They can put it in an attacking way. Whatever it might be, they can make it count because they've been instructed and they've been trained in that. Listen tonight, we have a responsibility as a church to be trained in the Word of God and then to be able to take that and use it in such a way that we're skillful and we can apply it and we can use it for defense of wrong thoughts and error and we can use it for the offense when it needs to be spoken in due time. And when the Word of God is fitly spoken, it can be a wonderful, powerful tool for comfort. And the Word of God gives us all of these things, and the Word of God teaches us that when we're comforted, then we can use that for our comfort, for the comfort of others as well. And God be blessed because of that. And so we have a responsibility one to another to comfort each other. Can I just tell you right now and exhort you a little bit? There are people in our church that are going through difficult times, and it may be different day by day. And it's up to us to comfort them. It's not up to us to come along and say, well, tell me all about it. You know, I want to hear everything. No, it's up to us to say, I understand what you're going through. Or maybe, if I'm not mistaken, this passage of Scripture would be a blessing to you. Or I went through this and God comforted me in this. Let me help you with that. That's the comfort that we bring one to another. That's our responsibility as a church. But not only that, let's go on then very quickly, and I need to hurry tonight. The responsibility of edification. Go back in your Bibles there to 1 Thessalonians, if you're there, chapter number 5. Notice the Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." That word edify is an interesting word. It literally means to build a house, to build up from the foundation, or to restore back to a usable fashion. The word used here means to, in a spiritual sense, to grow in wisdom, to grow in Christian values and knowledge. That's what the word means. You know, oftentimes we get broken down, the Bible says, as a person. We get crumbling down in our building, talking about the fact of God's work in our lives, because the Word of God loses its place in our lives. Did you know that? The person that has put God's Word aside, has not given it due place, and has not brought it to the point where it's real in their lives, that's the person whose life is crumbling. And their usefulness is crumbling. Now, it may not happen all in one moment, but what do we need to do? Well, it's like my dad's chimney the other day. We looked up there, we were back there and looking at it, and the chimney was leaning a little bit, about the top 4 or 5 feet. It's not a comforting thing, is it? Right over the driveway, kids playing, my car's there. Another dent wouldn't hurt it. Probably help it, actually, but might be able to get some insurance for it. Not a bad idea. So we have this chimney that's crumbling. And it over the years, you know, the house is just, the mortar in between there is deteriorated. It's fallen out. The wind and the rain and the freezing and everything just kind of knocks it all loose. And before you know it, this thing's kind of on its last leg here. So what do I have to do? He had a guy come out and take the pointer and go through there and put new mortar in there and straighten that chimney up, make sure it was all put in nice and even, and kind of organized it so it's all put back up there and has its original strength and it's all back to its usefulness again. He edified that chimney. He built it back to its place of usefulness. That's our responsibility as a church. You know, it's easy for us, and I'll be honest with you, someone going through trouble, trials, the last thing I want to do is get involved. Someone's got a broken heart, someone's got a broken life, or someone's got a difficulty in a physical way, they're faced with a hard decision. The last thing I want to do, humanly speaking, is come and get involved in that. Why? Because now I'm involved emotionally. I have a responsibility to them. But you know what? If we all just said, "God bless you, brother, I'm praying for you. Go on, you know, God'll lead you." It's like saying, "Be warmed and filled. Come back when your problem's done. Come back when you're all done with that. Let me know how it came out." Is that our Christian responsibility? No. We need to come alongside them, build them back to a place of usefulness again. That's what edification means. It means you've got to get involved and you've got to be there. You've got to come to a place where you can walk beside them. And this edification that we're talking about, happens, I believe, in three ways, and I'm going to quickly go. Number one, I believe it happens through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we edify someone when we have not experienced the edification by the Lord's power Himself? Paul did that. He met the Lord Jesus, and then he was empowered to go through his missionary journeys edifying people, and that's what we're benefiting from right now. But not only through the grace of the Lord Jesus, but the edification happens when we, through prayer, lift up others. How do we edify others? Pray. Pray. Tonight, listen, this is not a message on prayer, but I could take the next 3 hours, and I believe I could exhort us on the importance of God-honoring prayer. And I'm talking about a prayer that's intercessory for those around us. I'm not talking about bless so-and-so and help this and help that. I'm talking about an intercessory prayer that makes a difference and gets a hold of God. How are we going to edify one another? Why is it that so often we have people crumbling around us? Yes, it might be bad decisions, and yes, it may be difficulties that come apart from their own fault. But listen tonight, the fault falls just as much on you and I tonight when we fail to edify one another through prayer. Let me just encourage you tonight. You say, Pastor, what can I do to help so-and-so? What can I help do to help this? You need to pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. And we need to edify one another through prayer. But number three, not only through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the prayers, the intercessory prayers that God's given to us, but by using our biblical gifts for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." What was the purpose of gifts in the church? The purpose of gifts was so you can help build others up. As I finish tonight, let me just encourage you in this way. We have opportunities abounding, but I don't think we're tapping into the resources of the gifts that God's given to most of our people. I'm thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful for what God's done. But I believe tonight that God has given to each one of us, as we develop spiritually and mature in Christ, learning to walk in the Spirit, those gifts take on a maturity and they take on a usefulness that God only Himself can ordain. And as we do that, listen tonight, there's opportunities for us to step into areas of ministry maybe that we don't even see yet. And I believe there's areas of ministry and there's areas of helps that a person can do because of their strengths, what God has bestowed upon them at the moment of salvation and given to them based on what His usefulness for them will be. We haven't seen all of those come to purpose yet. I believe there's a lot of people say, Pastor, well, I do this and this and this and I can't do this and I'm working and my schedule and so forth. Listen tonight, I understand all that, but let's just wrap all that up with a big gift wrapping bow and let's set it out in the garage, all of those excuses. And let's just look at ourselves and say, God has saved me. He has given me a purpose. And His desire is that that purpose be fulfilled in my service to the church. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, that we may excel to the edifying of the church. So there's ministry involved here that I believe God would be pleased in. 1 Peter, very quickly, chapter 4 and verse 10. Let me read this to you. The Bible says this, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God desires that we would have this manifold stewardship of what He's given to us as gifts to the church. You say, Pastor, well, I can drive a bus. Well, that's a great thing, but I don't know if that's a spiritual gift. You know what I think spiritual gifts are? There's gifts, all the Bible lists many of them, and I can't go through them all tonight, but there's a multitude list of them, spiritually speaking, and how we can develop into that edifying of the church. And I believe we have responsibility one to another to edify each other. For Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, I believe we're going to edify one another. We need to do it through our words, first of all. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. I was going to take some time on this verse. Let me just quickly say this. The word minister there is a verb in that verse. You know what verbs are? All right, listen carefully. I'm going to give a little... When I was in school, the way we remembered it, fourth grade, Herb the verb was a man of action. Amen. So he always did stuff. Never leave your mind now, will it? All right, so here we go. The verb here is that it may minister grace unto the hearer. You know what that means? I have a responsibility to take the grace of God All right? Because God's grace is amazing, isn't it? And God's grace is plentiful, and it's there, and it's available. So, here I take God's grace. Huh, I've got it. Man, all this grace, praise the Lord. Brother Ray Gundry, you see all this grace I have? It's just great. God is so good. Huh. We just walk around with God's grace. You know what? That's not being a steward, is it? You know what the Bible says a steward did that was unjust? He took all of that he was given. Hey, this is good. I don't want to lose it. I don't want anything bad to happen to it. I'm just going to kind of hoard it right over here. Take good care of it. You know what God, the man came back and said, thou wicked and unjust steward. You were given something. At the very least, you could have put it in a bank and gotten some interest on it. Man, take what you have. Take what God's given to you and put it to use in someone's life. Take the grace of God that He's given to you and the strength that He's brought you through. And if it's nothing more than just the grace of salvation, give that to someone else. And minister that grace. Take it around and say, listen, I've got a little bit to give to you. And there's a little bit more over here. Oh, you need some more. I've got some more right here. And we need to minister that grace. And it happens through the words that we speak. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that we might minister grace unto the hearer. How have your words ministered grace today? How has your words ministered grace to your family and to your spouses? How has your words ministered grace to a lost and dying soul who didn't know the Lord? Or to a heartbroken soul who needed to hear some words of comfort? We need to talk of our experiences one to another and talk of our knowledge and set a good example one for another. Let me just do this tonight. I think we need to pray together more. I believe when there is a grace that is given through prayer, that can only be given through prayer, and it does something. My wife testifies to this often, and to my shame, we're working on being more and more faithful at this, praying together. But she'll testify that there is something special that happens when we pray together. I'm telling you tonight, when you pray as a family together, and you pray as husbands and wives, and then we pray as church members, and ladies praying, and men praying, and children praying together, there's something there that happens, and it ministers grace one to another when you hear someone praying for you. We need to pray one for another and join in prayer, bringing us up into this growing together in Christ and edifying one another. And so our responsibility really twofold there, to comfort and to edify. It seems very simple. But Paul thought this was important enough through, again, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, church, you're doing a great job. I read there in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible, he says, even as also ye do. There was evidently a testimony that they had already continued and done this in verse 11, edify and comfort one another, even as also you do. But that wasn't enough to let Paul hold back and say, oh, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Don't worry about it. You've got this under your belt. You know exactly what you're doing here. Let me tell you about something. No, he says, you're doing it, but we need to continue. We need to do it more and more and more. And I'm thankful tonight for the fact that we have people that minister, and they know how to minister grace. They know how to be a comfort. They know how to edify. But let me just encourage you tonight. Number one, if you're doing it, keep on, and even so much the more. Number two, if you failed in that, and one to another, you say, my church and I, what responsibility do I have? What can I do? Where is my ministry? Let me say tonight that maybe we've been lacking in this area of comforting and edifying one another through praying, through ministering the grace of God, through our words. You know, the Bible says, and I've often said this, Hebrews 10 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the Bible says it's not just because we come and sit, but we need to be exhorting one another. I've said that before. Do you remember that? I hope you have. We come together not just to hear the word of God, that's very important, but we come together to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming again. Let's exhort one another. Let's comfort one another. For time's sake, I'm going to wait on the responsibility to the ministers that are among us, and I pray that God would help us in that. But may we take to heart tonight this responsibility that we have, and that is ministering grace, comfort, edifying one another. By the way, I didn't say this and make a big deal about it, but our example is a big part of edification. What we have a responsibility one to another, and I need to be very careful to present this in a way that I believe is scriptural and right. Remember, I said that we're not just neighbors, right? I have a certain accountability, responsibility to my neighbor, by nature of the fact that he lives next door to me. All right?
I keep my balls and the toys and all that out of his yard and, you know, be kind and cordial and nice and so forth. I have a certain level of responsibility, but it only goes so far. I mean, I don't schedule my vacation around his, or that kind of thing. I only go so far. But I said, we as Christians, and specifically those of Broadview Heights Baptist Church, God's called together, we have a responsibility that's higher than that. And I believe that's scriptural. And I believe we have a responsibility in our example one to another to edify one another. Listen, I know we get together at church, and I know that there's some things that, we do when we're together at church. And I understand that that may not be all of our same ideas when we go home. But there is a set of responsibilities that we have before the Lord to be right in, even when we're by ourselves. And we have that responsibility one to another. You say, well, Pastor, I don't owe anything to them. Listen, we misunderstand our responsibility to our church. God has called us together to be unified, to be one in our example to the world and to one another. And we need to be that right example as we walk around the world today. God help us to understand the responsibility to edify and to comfort one another tonight. How are we doing in that? There's some needs. Can I exhort you, encourage you? Let's do it more and more. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your word.